One day we will truly fall on our knees and proclaim his greatness and his worth. And I don't just say one day. Perhaps that day could be today. The coming of our Savior is very, very near. Now, you may remember that with the help of the Lord, we've been looking at some studies in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a beautiful book, full of the greatness and the glory of Christ. And so we come today to chapter 42, and let me read the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 reads, "Behold," oh, my apologies, I'm reading 42 and I should be in 32. Don't get old. Isaiah 32, apologies for my confusion. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Just allow those words to resonate in your heart. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Seven beautiful words, seven powerful words. "And princes will rule with justice. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." I'm blessed to present to you this morning this fact that a king shall reign in righteousness. And I'm not sure about your response to those words, but when I consider those words, my heart wells up with praise and adoration to know that a king shall reign in righteousness. Go through the course of history and select just one king who reigned in righteousness. You will fail. We thought of a Solomon this morning, but sadly the righteous rule that he began soon came to an end. But there is going to be a king, and he shall reign in righteousness. Now, we've mentioned already four times over, and I'm not going to dwell on this. In Isaiah, we have the word "behold." This is the first one in chapter 32, verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." We've looked at chapter 40, "Behold your God." And then twice over in this book, chapter 42 and also 52, "Behold my servant." Isn't that incredible? This same person fulfills every characteristic. He's the king, he is God, he is the servant, and he is the one that we surround today. We have seen him already in chapter 40, and I would remind you to go back through that beautiful chapter, the incredible facets of our amazing God, who is far above and beyond anything we could ever deserve or imagine. And then from that high and lofty ground, we came to look at him as the servant, the perfect servant, who became the absolute sacrifice for you and for me. So with the help of the Lord, we now want to consider this amazing fact, the return of our Savior Jesus Christ as the King. He will not return as the servant. He has completed the work. There is one thing remaining for him to return as the King of all kings. Now, I'm not sure again how you feel about that, but I want to remind you this morning, that is an absolute certainty. That is a promise that will be fulfilled. That is something God has revealed that will take place. It is absolutely definite. He shall return. Isn't that amazing? And he is our Lord and our Savior. The future is bright because of Christ. Now, I don't want to shock you this morning, but it's not the White House. You see, it's not the European Union. It's not NATO. It's not Russia. It's not China. The Lord Jesus is the only solution to our broken world. There is no other. He alone is worthy, as we have been hearing and singing, and He is the only solution to our broken world. How do we know that? Dear friend, this morning, He's the only solution to your broken life and mine. There is no other. And because He has put the pieces together and regenerated us and made us a new creation in Him, we know that He is the only solution to our hurting and our broken world. Now, Romans tells us this, that the whole of creation is groaning and longing for the return of the King. Doesn't that convict you today? Because sadly, so often we are not. And our world that's hurting and broken actually denies His existence. And yet the very creation of God has this absolute awareness to know there's a time coming when it will be delivered from its bondage, from the corruption of the sinful nature, and it's longing for that time. And if you go through Romans chapter 8, creation is groaning, and we are groaning, and incredibly the Holy Spirit is groaning in prayer for you and me today, longing for that glorious freedom that will come. You see, this I find incredible, that the one who came as the servant of all, He shall return as the Lord of all. That crowning day is coming for Him. He came first in absolute humility for you and for me as the servant in this world to be the sacrifice. But the day is coming when that same one and no other shall return as the Lord of all. That is an absolute reality. This is an amazing fact because He shall be vindicated. In our world, sorry to use this term, they are trashing His name. They're dragging Him in the gutter. They're claiming He is nothing. They've turned away from His precious living word. Well, the time of His public vindication, whether you accept it or not, whether I believe it or not, the time of His public vindication is near when, number one, every eye shall see Him. And I take that globally and universally, right from Adam through to the last person living in this age. Every eye shall see Him, not as He was, but as He is, in His greatness and in His glory. Not only every eye will see Him, we are told in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow to Him. Incredibly, because the time of His coming is near, and they have cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And when they see Him in His awesome power and glory, the only reaction is to bow humbly before Him. Praise God, we have bowed the knee to Christ and we have seen Him. And thirdly, Scripture says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That same tongue, those same lips that trash His name today, one day will uplift His name and proclaim that He is Lord of all. Isn't it great to belong to Him? And we've been brought to the cross of Jesus Christ to recognize that He is Lord of all because He became the servant of all for you and for me. An old hymn says, the crowning day is coming. By and by He shall return. Now, I don't want to get into deep things today, but perhaps just to mention quickly, the Bible does teach that the Lord Jesus will come at two separate times. That is a huge topic, a beautiful topic on its own, but very quickly, initially, before He returns as the King of all kings, He's coming as our Savior, the Lord from heaven, and the Bible tells us He will step to the air for all the believers who are still living in this world that theologians would tell us is the rapture when He will snatch us out of this world to be with Him and like him forever. That will be followed by at least 7 years, an awful time of tribulation in this world. And then at the end of that time, when the Antichrist gathers all of the armies of this world to battle against him, he shall return, the appearing in glory. And that is the time when every eye will see him, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, clearly, our statement here in Isaiah refers to the appearing in glory. A king shall reign in righteousness. Now, I'm not going into deep theological things this morning, although that is a wonderful study. And I'm not even going to get to the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, and that's a wonderful study. I just want to encourage everyone here this morning, because we need encouragement. We're in a hurting, broken world. Dear child of God, this is not the end. This is temporary. This is passing. You see, he shall reign in righteousness. You may think this world is out of control, and it appears to be. But from God's perspective, this world isn't out of control. The day is coming when his control and his power and authority will be seen. Just a quick background in terms of Isaiah. You see, this isn't the only time that refers to the reign of Christ in the book of Isaiah. And we mentioned just a few other references in this book. You well know the text we love to use at Christmas time. A child is born, a son is given. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the coming sovereign who will reign in this world. He carried the cross on that same shoulder. But one day, the one who bore the cross shall bear the glory. Verse 7 tells us, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You see, many kings have tried to increase their kingdom, but eventually it decreases, it doesn't increase. But for Christ, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It will increase and increase in magnitude and greatness and glory. Chapter 11, verse 9, very similar to another statement by a minor prophet. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? There will not be one atheist, not one unbeliever. Everyone shall know the Lord in that coming day, because they shall see him for who he is. This is a beautiful one. Dwell on it in your own time. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. How many of us today get to see the king, the sovereign, the prime minister, the president? But this king of all kings, we have come to know him personally, and our very own eyes shall see the king in his beauty. And what beauties there are in Christ. We've considered already at the end of chapter 52. He shall amaze, he shall astonish many nations, because what had not been told them they shall hear, and they will consider what they had not seen. And as he comes in his power and his majesty, he will astonish many nations. He alone is the answer to this broken world. Now, just quickly, in the context of the Old Testament, this is something that is mentioned and predicted many, many times, and just a sample of the references. For example, in 2 Samuel, when the Lord is speaking to David about someone sitting on his throne forever, that is really pointing to David's greater son. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Sadly, that could not happen with a Solomon or a Rehoboam or whoever followed afterwards. That will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and him alone. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so in Psalm 2, verse 6, God makes this clear statement. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There's no other king like him. It's my king. This is the one that God has appointed, and he shall reign forever and forever. None can stop the purpose of God. Daniel has many references. Let me just select chapter 7, verse 14, when it says, all peoples, notice that, all peoples, globally inclusive, nations and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away, which shall never be destroyed. The Old Testament is so full of these things. Zechariah 14, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. He's its creator, he's its redeemer, and he will be the sovereign over all of the earth. And one last reference at the end of the Old Testament, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Dear child of God, the dawn of that wonderful age is soon to come. He is the Son of Righteousness, and his righteous reign will shine throughout this broken, hurting, sinful world and bring life and immortality again. How about the New Testament? You see, I'm just underlining that this reality, a king shall reign in righteousness, is not just one time mentioned in Scripture. It is everywhere in Scripture. And as we come to the New Testament, apologies, I'm going to give you a lot of references just to underline this reality. Firstly, prior to his birth, when the angel came to Mary, what did he say? He said, this one who's going to be born, he shall be great. That statement stands alone, doesn't it? He shall be great. Is he truly great in my life and yours today? Because the prophecy is there. He shall be great. That's a certain, unstoppable statement. He, number two, shall reign over the house of Jacob. And I just encourage you, go through those verses and you'll find 8 or 9 times definite statements about him and who he is. He shall be great. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. You imagine the joy of the angel giving that presentation and prediction to Mary. He himself mentioned a number of times in Matthew 25, for example, in his teaching. He calls himself the Son of Man, and that is typically always associated with his appearing in glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he first came in his humility, but there is a time coming when he will come in his glory. He will sit on the throne of his glory right here in this world that he created. And sorry again, it won't be Washington. It won't be NATO. He will sit on the throne of his glory. He himself said at the end of his mission in this world, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so based upon that, it's not my topic today, we see that authority and his kingship going throughout our world today in the building of his church. Peter, in his preaching, tells the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 3, there is the time for the restoration of all things. The cross is the moral foundation for when everything will be restored completely as it was. Stop with this one. I can't jump over this one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 says, he must reign. If you forget everything else this morning, remember those first 7 words, a king shall reign in righteousness, and these 3 words here, he must reign. Now, must is an imperative. I think we understand that. It has to take place. And dear child of God, the reign of Jesus Christ in this world is an absolute imperative. It has to take place. He is its creator. He is its redeemer. And how do I know that? Well, there are 3 other musts relating to Christ that have already been fulfilled. In John 3, verse 14, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Praise God, that has taken place, that you and I can be born again. He says in chapter 21, verse 9, these 2 disciples who went to the tomb, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again. He was not only going to be lifted up, he was going to the tomb, and he was going to conquer death and rise again the 3rd day. And then we're told in that same scripture, Acts 3:21, he is the one whom the heavens must receive. You see, all those three things have taken place. He has been lifted up. He has risen from the dead. The heavens have received him. There is just one that is waiting for fulfillment. He must reign. Oh, praise God, his reign is coming. Ephesians 1 says this, there is the time when the fullness of the times will come to pass, when he will bring everything, being the Father, under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything, all-encompassing. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I would say to you, one of the most fearsome verses of Scripture, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8 tells us when he comes, he will destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming. And then lastly, a few more verses, Titus 2, verse 13, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 11, 15, a beautiful statement as that time period comes to a close. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. What a joyful statement from heaven itself. The time has come because he, three times over in Scripture, is referred to as the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. So, what amazes me is this, that same coming glorious King of all kings is first seen in his willingness to bear the cross. You see, the cross becomes the moral foundation for everything that will take place in the future. And because he bore the cross, he one day will bear the glory. You see, it was essential for him to first triumph over sin, death, and Satan, so that he will then, through his suffering at the cross, reign universally and eternally. Oh, praise God. He is coming. Can I just confirm that with three scriptures? Firstly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 tells us basically the summation of Old Testament prophecy was all to tell us about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. Yes, the suffering is past and the glory is coming. That was the whole center of prophecy. Colossians 1, verse 20, this one who came in humility, in his humanity, to make peace through the blood of his cross, so that because of the blood of his cross, he can reconcile all things unto himself. The cross is always the foundation for everything. Revelation 19, there are so many descriptions about him when he returns riding on the white horse as the King of all kings. And one of them, in verse 13, we are told that he is wearing a robe that is dipped in blood, pointing us back to the cross of Christ. And it's because of his triumph at the cross that he is now proclaimed universally as the King of all kings, with the absolute moral right to retake this whole universe for God again, and to reign from sea to sea and shore to shore. Doesn't it touch you? It touches me. Before that universal reign comes, now, here today, he reigns graciously in the hearts of individuals. You see, he's offering himself. He is the coming King. But he's offering himself graciously to every individual today, so that today, here and now, we can come into the beauty and wonder of that coming reign. And he doesn't force it on anyone. He knocks at your heart's door and mine, allowing him, the King of all kings, to enter and rule in our lives. But soon, he will reign righteously over the whole universe. Isn't that beautiful? He comes graciously, and then he will come righteously. As the King of all kings, I just want to throw out a few things that are absolutely unique in terms of his reign, because he is a king with a difference, incomparable to any other king that has ever ruled in this world, unique and transcendent. You see, number one, he will never hand over his kingdom to another. Absolutely unique. No matter whatever or whoever the king was in this world, back in history, the time has come when they've had to step down from the throne, or the greatest enemy, death, has removed them from the scene. But he will reign forever and ever, having defeated at the cross man's greatest enemy, the last enemy, death. He will reign forever. As the unconquerable Christ, no one will be able to oppose him or stand before him. Others in history have risen to power, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, whoever it is, and suddenly another power rises and removes them from their position of authority. But Christ is unconquerable, and when he steps to the throne, no one will be able to oppose or stand against him. He is a king with an absolute difference, because this king of all kings has revealed incredibly his love for his subjects. Give me one king in history who willingly laid down his life for his subjects. It does not happen. But he is a king with a difference, because first he proved his love for you and for me by giving his own life at the cross, so he would become worthy to reign in your life and in mine. His kingdom will be universal in its scope. There will be no unconquered region. Every king has longed for that, but never attained that. And it's only the one who is the king of all kings will actually achieve that in a coming day. He will bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You see, let me just stop practically there. Christ and Satan cannot reign together. And it's only when Christ comes into my life, he ties completely Satan as the stronger than the strong man and removes him from the position of power and influence he has had in our lives since our birth, and he now reigns. And that will be seen universally in a coming day when Satan will be removed from this world. He's currently the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who's tied us in slavery, millions of people through the course of history. How righteously one day he will also be tied and bound and cast into the bottomless pit by none other than the King of all kings. He alone will remove the curse of sin and death from this universe. Don't you long for that day? Every day we see our broken, hurting world. We see people suffering with this disease or that. Loved ones leave us and taken out of this world. But when Christ comes, he will bring to an end the rule of sin and of death in all its awful horribleness in our world. And he will reign in absolute righteousness. Can you just imagine the time of blessing that he is going to bring? You won't need any police force in his reign. You won't need any of that criminal system, the court system, all those sorts of things. He will come and restore Eden conditions again, absolute perfection. Kara was just saying to me as they were traveling today, one of their girls was saying, God, why does God bring the cold season? Well, perhaps there'll be no cold season in his reign when he returns. For some of us, that will be wonderful. Christ's reign is absolutely unique. He will combine together perfectly peace and righteousness. Let me just stop there for a moment. You can trace through history certain kings who've done their utmost to reign righteously. But have they achieved a peaceful reign? Sadly, no. Many on the other side have tried to reign in peace and bring peace, but there's been no righteousness. You see, man in and of himself is totally incapable to unite together these so fundamentally important characteristics. But when Christ returns, he will join perfectly together peace and righteousness. Psalm 85, look at for yourself, verse 10. In terms of his first coming, mercy and truth were met together. And then in terms of his second coming, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They're found incredibly, beautifully in him. His rule will therefore be absolutely just, righteous, and fair. No scent of corruption. No scent of favoritism. Whatever else you may think about in our broken world today will not be there. He will reign in righteousness. Think about this and dwell on it in your own time. He will restore peace between God and man. And we have that today. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring peace between man and his fellow man. Unattainable in our world today. And he will bring peace between man and the whole of the animal kingdom. There'll no longer be those crocodiles in Africa that take you under the water, or the poisonous snakes, or whatever it may be. The lion and the lamb, chapter 11 in Isaiah, will sit down together. A young child will play at the den of that poisonous snake. It won't be a problem. He will bring peace completely into this world. There will be no poverty. There will be no inequality in his kingdom. No situation will ever take him by surprise. Don't you feel for the world rulers today? We should pray for them. The Bible tells us to do that. You step into office and suddenly COVID comes, or you step into office and suddenly there's the crisis of Ukraine taking you by surprise every day. You don't know tomorrow. But when the King of all kings comes, nothing will ever take him by surprise. There will be no problem too great for him to solve. Dear child of God, I don't have time. Apply these in your life and mine. You see, there is no problem for him to solve in your life today. Nothing takes him by surprise, whatever you are going through. But knowing the thoughts, the intentions, the hearts of his subjects, nothing will be hidden from him. He will therefore righteously and fairly resolve every situation. The King is coming truly. He is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. So aren't we incredibly blessed to be part of Christ's kingdom today? That is a beautiful thing. That coming kingdom in all its wonder, you and I are in that today, meaning that this same King of all kings is our Lord and Savior, and he lives within our hearts today. We have the foretaste of what is coming right here today in our hearts and in our lives. May God help us. We don't take it for granted. Can I just bring out a few practical applications? I said we're not getting into deep things today. This is a huge topic. I just want us to think about this amazing fact that a king is going to reign. He is the king, yes. So number one, I need to ask myself, is his reign truly seen in my individual life, in my family, in the local assembly here in York or wherever we may be? Because he is the same one. The Bible says this, Colossians 3, verse 15. I didn't check this out, but it's the same concept, isn't it? Let the peace of God reign or rule in your hearts. He's going to reign in peace and righteousness. And we have that same reign of peace available for each one of us today. We know the God of peace and the peace of God. And it's there to rule in our hearts and lives. The next verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In that coming kingdom, all will know the Lord. And we have the knowledge of him in his word today that should dwell richly in each and every one of us. Let's take time to read and to study his word. In terms of his coming reign, he says to you and I today, take my yoke upon you. Now, when I use the word yoke, we think of a burden. That's hard. That means me giving up my rights and this and that. No, the yoke of Christ is easy. and his burden is light. He says, just come with me. I'm the coming King of all kings, and I want to walk with you through every step of your life today. Allow me to teach you, and you will find rest for your souls. How beautiful. Can I just mention that the enjoyment of his reign needs to be seen in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's part of his reign today. He's given us this person of the Godhead to dwell in us, to take control of each situation in our lives, and to guide us and teach us all the truth. And this will result in the desire that he must increase and I must decrease. It's all about him and his reign. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. The kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17, is not about what we eat or what we drink. It's all about peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Three important characteristics. Trace them for yourself. I'll bring out two very quickly. The Lord Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. He says in chapter 15, I want my joy to remain in you. So we have this very reign of the King in our hearts today. So may we truly seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And so look forward with great anticipation to the return of the King of all kings. He is coming. Now, I don't know this song very well, but as I close, it came to mind. It's one of the Gaither series, The Marketplace is Empty. And the chorus says this, the King is coming. The King is coming. I've just heard the trumpet sounding. And now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. I trust he's coming for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just want to praise you today because your word and your son always amazes us as we think upon him, beholding our God and beholding him as the servant and the sacrifice. And with joy, we look forward to the day when he, the King of all kings, shall reign in righteousness. Oh, Father, we thank you. You are in control. The day of his vindication and his glorious appearing is drawing near. Fill our hearts with this joyful fact. Help us through each day of this week. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we thank you. We know the one who holds tomorrow. And Father, as we bring our time to a close, each dear child of God here in this room, may we be blessed and encouraged by your word, looking for the return of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow in his name. Amen.